Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you are amongst us. Lord, I pray that you'll settle our hearts and that you can really speak to us today, even though it's such a heavy topic, that we can understand that you are our Saviour, our King, and our light and our love. And I pray that you'll make it really real to us today. In your name, amen. So this week we're in series, or up to week 5 in our series, Imagine Heaven. And I don't know about you, but for me, this series has been really encouraging about what God has got for us in the future when we do die, that it doesn't end, that there is so much, and God is a God of light and love, and heaven is going to be an amazing place. And also how we can live right here now in light of heaven and love our neighbour as ourselves. But today in our series, we need to talk about the reality of hell. And if this is your first time here at church this morning, I'm really sorry because this is a very heavy topic. But I encourage you to jump on our church website and listen to the podcasts about heaven and about the reality of it, how beautiful it is, how magnificent it is, and the highlight of heaven, Jesus. But today, this morning's topic, what is this place we call hell? And the Bible gives us a little insight into what happened prior to God creating our world. How there was a rebellion of a third of an angels who rejected God's rule, and why there is now a place called hell. Because here on earth, we live between heaven and hell, but why? How can we explain how a loving God can allow so much evil and suffering on earth? And how could there be a place of eternal suffering, this place called hell? And on the screen, there's going to be quite a few passages. Job 38, Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, Revelation 5 and 12. And these passages give us insight into this whole topic. So I encourage you, you can take a screenshot on your phone, write down those passages, research them during the week because they're really helpful in our understanding. So feel free to do that. Grab out your phone if you need to. And obviously, because of time, I can't read out all of those passages because they're quite long. But I want to begin today by telling a story based on those passages, a kind of a paraphrase of it, putting it all together. And hopefully that will help you and give you a little bit more understanding about this topic. So long before Earth was created, God eternally existed. God, who is light, life, and love, and our Creator. And in Job, in the book of Job, chapter 38, when God is talking to Job, he says, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? Or what were its footing set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy?" So in eternity, God created everything, and it was him and through him. And he created eternal creatures called angels. And we know through the creation story in Genesis that God saw all that he had made and declared it was good. And it's really cool. I like that Job says that the angels were watching on as God created this, and they were shouting for joy at the cornerstones of the universe. It's kind of a really cool picture to think about. And the angels also watched on as God created humans in his own image, people who could choose to love, create and serve God. And it was somewhere between here and the fall of Adam that really helps us to understand why hell exists. So let's go back to the angels. So these were beautiful creatures of light, and they were created to worship God and to do God's will, to experience God's love and to glorify him forever. And in Revelation 5:11, it says that God gave these angels various jobs and tasks. Some of them tended to all God had created. Some were messengers and some were servants. But the most beautiful and the most powerful angel served in the very presence of God. And his name was Lightbearer, or Morning Star. And he was blameless, pure, and the most powerful of all God's creation. Ezekiel 28:13, it says, "You were in Eden, the garden of God," so talking about in heaven. "Every precious stone adorned you, carnelian, chrysolite, emerald, topaz, onyx, and jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared." So he walked with God on the holy mountain, and he walked amongst fiery stones of brilliance. And God declared in this of this angel in Ezekiel 28:15, he says, "You are blameless in all your ways from the day you were created." However, God created angels to love and serve him, which meant that angels had free will. Because without free will, they would be slaves in heaven. They couldn't truly worship God and honor him. And the Bible says that something horrible happened in the heart of Lightbearer. He became proud on account of his beauty. And he said in his heart, in Isaiah, it's recorded that Lightbearer says in his heart, "I will rise above the throne of God. I will be like God." And wickedness was found in him. Ezekiel 28:16 says, "You were filled with violence and you sinned," God declared. "So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones." So the light bearer, or Lucifer, was cast out of heaven, taking one third of the angels that chose to rebel with him. And these angels, along with Lucifer, thought they could rule better than God. These free-willed angels, eternal angels, made a choice. And in eternity, a choice is an eternal choice. Because when time is not linear or successive like we know it, there is no such thing as a second chance. Lucifer and the angels with him eternally chose not God. But there's no place in heaven where God is not. There's no place where the light, love, and life of God does not rule. So these angels wanted to rule apart from God. So God, in his love, created a place of outer darkness, a place where the light and love and life of God would be withdrawn, because God's light means God's rule, a place where Lucifer and his fallen angels could have what they demanded, a place where they could exist apart from God, a place called hell, a place where proud, self-centered, evil rulership of this creature trying to play God could reign. And we know that hell is kind of like on a spectrum. We know that the devil reigns in hell. But on the other hand, he also suffers the consequence of hell, of choosing not God, along with a third of the angels. And yet still, the comforting thing is two-thirds of the angels did not eternally reject God. They chose God. And they watched in wonder as God allowed Lucifer and his fallen angels access to his new creation. Why would God allow Lucifer access to this new creation, to humanity, cast out of God's presence? Why let this happen? But the angels could see in this God's love and his mercy. These humans that God created could not, we can't experience all of what heaven has to offer here on earth. We can only experience a fraction of it, but we can also only experience a fraction of the evils of hell here on earth. And God was hiding just beyond their four dimensions, always near, always drawing people back to him, always beckoning people to themselves. These humans who are created to live eternally with the knowledge of good, but then sin entered the world. God would not abandon humans for rejecting his ways. God would enter their world as one of them, and he would pay his own price for the justice, for righteousness, to be restored so that could be done, so he could forgive them and they could have access to him again. God gave us humans second chance, third chance, fourth chances, however many chances to turn back to him, a lifetime potentially of chances. We live for 70 to 100 years potentially. He gives us this chance to forever say to God, "I'm turning from my rebellion. I'm turning to you." Something impossible for eternal angels who made an eternal choice in God's very presence. And when humans are brought back into eternal life, those who chose God on earth forever would forever in heaven choose God. And as we talk about today, hellish near-death experiences and how a loving God could possibly create hell, I want you to keep this perspective in mind. I think many think that hell is an eternal punishment for finite sins, and you think, that is so unfair. How can we spend eternally in hell for finite sins? But I don't actually think that's what's happening. I think we're looking at it in the wrong perspective. We are not temporary creatures given eternal chances. We are eternal creatures, given temporary chance after chance to choose God. And God loves us like no other. In Matthew 25, 41, he says that hell was actually not created for people, but for the devil and for the angels that chose to rebel against him. They had free will to reject God. And God has made us with free will too, but he gives us chance and chance to choose him, unlike the angels. And I think God allows pain and suffering sometimes in our world as a merciful warning of something much worse. And people who have had these near-death experiences could still choose because they hadn't crossed that boundary into eternity. They all came back. And I think here's, I'll tell a story, and it's kind of one way of understanding how God can use temporary pain and suffering and redeem it. I remember when Noah was about 10 months old, somewhere between 8 and 10 months old, he had an attack of bronchiolitis. So this little baby was just labouring and struggling to breathe. And as I was watching him take or use all of his energy in his chest heaving just to take a breath, it was horrible to watch. And we had to take him to the Cairns base. And as part of his treatment, they had to put a cannula in his little hand. And you know how small a little eight-month-old baby's hand is. And he was not impressed about it, as you can imagine. A 10-month-old does not understand what's going on. So as the nurse and I had to wrap him in a sheet to keep him still, to stop him causing himself more pain and harm. And I couldn't watch because he was screaming and he was looking at me as though to say, "Mum, what are you doing?" So I'm holding him down on the hospital bed, just kind of putting my head down because I couldn't look. That pain and that suffering. But I let him go through that. Because I knew that without that cannula, he couldn't get the medication he needed to get better. And as his mother, I didn't cause that pain, but I allowed him to go through it, even when he didn't want to. And I think temporary pain and suffering, sometimes God redeems that for us, and he does the same for us. Even though it hurts us temporarily, God is redeeming it for the best. And Jeff preached a few months about pain and suffering, so if you're interested in hearing more, jump on the podcast archives on the website and listen to that. And we know that 1 out of 25 Americans have a near-death experience, an NDE, and they've convinced doctors of an afterlife. But most of the ones initially reported were all good ones. They seemed blissful. Everyone had this experience of a heightened senses of being more alive and having a welcoming party that was welcoming and beautiful and loving. And a lot of the initial researchers declared, yeah, it's all good, we go to heaven. But as more and more reports of NDEs became known, more and more hellish NDEs were reported. And one of the stories from the book Imagine Heaven I'll read out, it's Dr. Maurice Rawlings. He did not believe in God or the afterlife when a 40-year-old man had a cardiac arrest and dropped dead in his office. Three nurses rushed in and began CPR, and Dr. Rawlings recalls, "I had to insert a pacemaker wire into a large vein. The patient began coming to. But whenever I could reach for the instruments and stop compression, the patient would lose consciousness, stop breathing, and die once more. Each time he regained heartbeat, he screamed, 'I am in hell.' He was terrified and pleaded with me to help him, and I was scared to death. In fact, this episode literally scared the hell out of me. After several resuscitations, the man pleaded, 'Don't you understand? I am in hell. Each time you quit, I go back to hell. Don't let me go back to hell.' I dismissed his complaint and told him to keep his hell to himself." Very compassionate doctor. "Until I finished getting the pacemaker in. But the man was serious. 'Pray for me,' he begged. I told him I was a doctor, not a preacher. 'Pray for me,' he repeated, and Dr. Rawlings drew on a little bit of Sunday school he remembered, though he didn't believe it himself. He had the man repeat, 'Lord Jesus, I ask you to keep me out of hell. Forgive my sins. I turn my life over to you. If I die, I want to go to heaven. If I live, I want to be on the hook forever, serving you.' And the patient's condition finally stabilised. And a couple of days later, Dr. Rawlings goes to the patient and asks him to explain this hell that he saw. But the patient couldn't recall anything of the unpleasant events, only the pleasant ones from after he flatlined, after he said the prayer. rulings reflects, apparently the experience was so frightening they were suppressed far into his subconscious. And this event changed Dr. Rawlings' beliefs, and after doing his own research, he wrote Beyond Death's Door, theorising that many people who've had hellish NDEs subconsciously suppress the memory because it's so traumatic. And studies shown, as we've talked about, that positive NDEs are not often reported for fear of people thinking they're crazy. So you can imagine how underreported hellish NDEs are. But despite this, the statistics are that 23% of all reported NDEs have a hellish experience. Another research into NDEs, Dr. Pim Lommel says, such a terrifying NDE usually produces a long-lasting emotional trauma. And the exact number of people who experience such a frightening NDE is unknown because they often keep quiet out of shame and guilt. So Jesus taught that hell is just as real as heaven. He spoke of an outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. He spoke of a pit and a fiery place, levels of a world turned away from God. And Jesus made it clear that God does not want any human going there. Then why would people end up in hell? And Jesus said right after those words that he, Jesus, did not come into the world to judge the world. And right after that, he said that God so loved the world so much that he sent his son to die for the world. And then right after that, he said, anyone who rejects the son, Jesus himself, has already been judged. In John 3:19, it says, and the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. C.S. Lewis, an atheist turned believer, said that God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He says, I willingly believe that the damned are, in one sense, successful rebels to the end, that the doors of hell are locked from the inside. And the cool thing about this story is that God is giving us a way to be eternally restored with him now. And scripture says that for all have fallen short of the glory of God, we have all sinned, yet God freely and graciously declares that we are his and we are righteous and that gap has been restored, and he did that through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus dying on the cross and his blood shed for our sins, when we come to him and we say, Jesus, I believe who you said you are, I forgive me for my sins, we can come to him. And because of Christ's payment, he has bridged and got rid of every single barrier possible between us and him, except our pride. He won't force us to love or accept his gift because it must be out of free will. The scriptures teach us that there are many fallen angels, demonic spiritual beings who followed Lucifer, and they are void of the love of God, and they are consumed with their own desires. And they lie to us about God and the path to life. Remember that Lucifer wants to reign like God, so he wants to reign our hearts and pretend to be like God. He doesn't want God in our life because that means he's not in our life. In John 8:31, it says, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Lucifer has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And that is why God tells us not to try and contact the dead, not to seek out-of-body experiences or spirit guides, because Satan masquerades as an angel of light. And if you do that kind of thing, you are opening yourself up to a spiritual realm that is full of deceit and will deceive you. And if you've done that in the past, if you're doing it today, you can turn and repent from that, because God is the God of truth. God is the God who gives us life, and that is the only way. And what might seem like a blessing if you're doing those kinds of things, it always turns to darkness. It is anything that is not of God, so nothing good can come about that. And there are so many questions that the darkness uses to distract us, to turn us away from choosing God. The devil doesn't want us to worship God. He wants us to turn away. And choosing not God means choosing darkness. So let me unmask one of those lies that you might have heard or maybe hearing today. And that's something along the lines of, this can't be right. How can God only save those who have heard of Jesus? There are billions who have never heard of Jesus. This is stupid. Think about what that question does. This is a smokescreen of caring about people you don't even know, and it effectively stops you from getting right with God. And the irony is that God loves those people more than you because he came to earth and died for them. So why would you think that God cares any less for them than you do? And the truth is, we don't know what will happen to people who have never heard the name of Jesus. But Jesus said, "It is not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish." We need to worry about ourselves before we worry about others. Because Jesus also said, "Anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me." So don't reject Jesus because you're worried about others. And we know that the Bible says that in heaven there is going to be people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. So God knows what is in our heart, and he knows when people choose God. He is gracious and just and loving. So don't use that as an excuse. And another one, but why doesn't God make it just so everybody gets into heaven if that's his will? And it's because love requires free will. What would God do with anyone who does not want to submit to God? To God's rule in heaven? Will he force them? Will he take away their free will? If he did that, they would be a slave in heaven, not wanting to be there, not a slave, not a loving child like he calls us. And it's through earth's sufferings that God is birthing eternally free children, so we will forever choose him in heaven. And that's why Jesus still has the marks of his sacrifice of dying on the cross, so we can remember now and in heaven forever of the suffering that he and that fact that he died for our sins to bridge that gap forever, complete, once and for all done. And that's an exciting thing. We're going to watch a video of a testimony of an NDE from Howard Storm, and this testimony is about an hour long, so we're going to watch a 10-minute snippet, and we're going to pick up right from where he's actually kind of died, but he doesn't actually realise he's dead. So let's listen.
So you still don't know you're dead?
No.
And you feel alive? You feel good?
I feel more alive than I've ever felt in my entire life.
And your senses, you said, are heightened?
Yeah, I mean, this world, ever since this experience, has been kind of a disappointment because this world is sort of dreamlike compared to the reality that I experienced in this. Mm. And I heard people calling me in English, kind of nicely, you know, Howard, come here. So I go over to the doorway of the room, and in the hallway is gray. It's very unclear, like a terrible black and white TV picture. And there's men and women standing far away from the light of the doorway. I said, "I'm sick. I need to have surgery. I've been waiting all day for a doctor." And they said, "We know all about you. Hurry. Come with us now. We can't wait any longer. Come. Hurry." And I'm thinking, okay, they've come. They've come to take me to the doctor. This is great, you know.
So you think you're going for the surgery?
Yeah. And the people, as I left the light of the room, going into the hallway, encircled me and kind of started leading me in this direction. As we journeyed, at first I thought I was in the hospital, but as we walked in this grayness with these people around me, I became aware that this hospital was not this big because we've gone miles and miles and miles now. And we were up on the third, we'd started on the third floor. We never went up or down, downstairs or anything. No features, no walls, no ceiling. Just grayness.
But you're walking on real ground?
Yeah.
And you're feeling things, you're alive, you feel real?
More real, much more real than I feel at this moment or any other time in my life on this earth.
And these people, did you see them?
As the grayness got darker and darker, they moved in closer and closer. But initially, they stayed far enough away from me so that I couldn't see them. all as I could see was that everything was gray about them, and they appeared to be wearing hospital outfits, which was V-neck shirts with short sleeves and unadorned slacks.
So they kind of look like the hospital staff?
Yeah, they looked exactly like hospital staff. And as we went, it got darker and darker, and they came in closer and closer, and more of them were around me. And now, as I asked them questions like, where are we going, how much further, things like that, they started to become more rude and say things to me like, shut up. Don't ask questions. You'll find out. You don't need to know. Keep moving. Keep moving. Move it. Like that. And I'm like, getting pretty intimidated. That becomes fear. That becomes terror. Now, this is over a journey of miles and miles and miles. Eventually, it's so dark, I'm aware I can't see anything anymore. It's pitch black. And I figure, I'm done. I've had it. And so I said, I'm not going any further. And they said, oh, yes, you are. You've got further to go. And I said, I'm not going. And so they started to tug at me and push at me. And I had played football and wrestled in high school, so I knew how to play that game, And, taking hits and giving hits wasn't a problem. So I'm, trying to fend them off by punching and slamming them, and they're pulling and tugging at me. What they were doing was just playing with me, toying with me. And at first it was pushing, kicking, pulling, hitting, and then that became biting and tearing with their fingernails and hands. And they were taking pieces of me. And there was a lot of laughter, a lot of very foul language. And then they became more invasive. There has never been a horror movie or a book that can begin to describe their cruelty, because their cruelty was purely sadistic. I know that they got nothing out of it. It was simply something to do. And I'm very aware that they were so empty, so without compassion or feeling for me, that it was just amusement for me to scream and yell and fight back. And the less that I had the strength and the ability to fight back, the less interested they were in me. Eventually, I was eviscerated. I definitely lost one of my eyes. My ears were gone. And I'm laying on the floor of that place. And I just want to say that the emotional pain of what they had done to me was worse than the physical pain. The physical pain was pain from head to foot, just solid, horrible, acute pain on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 total. Didn't begin to match what I felt on the inside was, having been taken down to nothing. I mean, the worst things that you could possibly imagine had happened to me and more. And in that place, I heard a voice which I identify as my voice, except that it did not come out of my throat, off my lips. But I do feel, it's strange, but I feel like it came out of my chest. This voice said, pray to God. And I thought, I don't believe in God. I don't pray. The voice said, pray to God. And I thought, I don't even know how to pray. I couldn't pray if I wanted to pray. The voice said, pray to God. And I thought, when I was a boy and had gone to Sunday school, we had been taught prayers. What were those prayers? So as I'm trying to remember these things, I'm muttering this stuff, trying to find something that sounds vaguely like a prayer, anything that I can remember. Because I don't know. I mean, I now know that prayer is talking to God, but at that time I thought prayer was something that you'd been taught and memorized and recited.
But you couldn't find one at that
point? Well, I found the Lord is my shepherd. And then I found yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I'll fear no evil. Stuff like that. And our Father who art in heaven. I remember like these phrases out of prayers. And I start to mutter this stuff, and the people around me absolutely can't bear it. And so in language that has never been heard in this world, obscene, filthy, vulgar language, they're saying to me, the content of which is, there is no God, nobody can hear you, and now you are going to really be hurt. You think what you've experienced so far is something? Wait until we've got for you now, if you don't stop. Now, this made me want to pray more, because for the first time I was able to hit back at them. The prayers were like clobbering them. And I also noticed that the more I muttered and tried to articulate anything that had God in it, like glory, glory, hallelujah, truth goes marching on, they would retreat further and further away. And I could do this by hearing, not by sight. And that's how I knew they were backing off.
So you think that this was hell? The beginning
on the
of
road
hell?
To hell. On the road path to hell.
So that's kind of a troubling thing about your story, is that initially in your near-death experience you felt great. You felt more alive than ever. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
And you had a welcoming committee.
Mm-hmm.
And they seem nice and friendly.
Mm-hmm.
So what do you make of that?
I believe that one of the chief characteristics of evil is that it is a consummate liar. It wouldn't know the truth if it came up and bit him on the rear end. Evil is not going to come. Your evil welcoming committee is not going to come to you looking scary. They're going to get control of you and take you to crime scene two. That's crime scene one is where you die and where you go with them. Crime scene two is where they want to take you. And that's where they're going to really get you.
So you think there is more to it than what you experienced?
Oh, there's lots more.
How do you know that?
I know. I mean, they told me. They promised me there was a whole lot more that they wanted me to experience that I didn't get to.
Mm.
And as I'm thinking about, there's no hope, there's no way out, and I am in the bottom of the pit of hopelessness and despair and self-pity, whatever. In that, this memory comes of myself as a little boy sitting in a Sunday school classroom singing Jesus Loves Me. And I could see myself vividly, so innocent, so sweet, so naive, simple, and feeling what I felt when I was like a little boy, like maybe 8 or 9 years old or whatever. Jesus loves me, this I know. That's what I kept hearing over and over again. But more importantly than the memory, than the words, was I felt what I'd felt as a little boy. And what I felt as a little boy was this simple, this beautiful Superman figure, better than Superman, loved me, cared about me, and when I prayed to him, he took care of me. And I believed in him. When I was 12 years old, I asked my pastor to baptize me, and he baptized me because I wanted it.
Mm.
But I had put that all away behind me, beside me, and denied it all and mocked it all. And now all of a sudden, it was all I had. I had nothing else. I'm scraping the bottom of the barrel of what might be possible. So I thought about that too, and I thought, why would he care about me? Even if he is, why would he care? He must hate me. I'm so sorry. Mm-hmm. And I thought, enough of this. I'm done. I don't have anything else. Jesus, please save me.
That's a lot to process when you hear a testimony like that. But like you said at the end, and you can look at the story for yourself, Jesus did save him when he cried out to Jesus. And as you process what we've talked about today, maybe God is knocking on your heart And today he's saying, look, you've had chances in the past, but today choose me. Don't choose not God, choose God. God's grace will forgive anyone of anything. You don't have to jump through religious hoops. You don't have to get your act together. You don't have to prove your worth. If God is doing that in your heart right now, choose Jesus today, right now. He loves you more than you can imagine. He said that, and he sent his son Jesus to pay the penalty for our sins so we can come back to him. He's got rid of every barrier. We just have to come to him and say, look, you are my Savior, my Lord, and my King, and forgive me. Your sacrifice on the cross made the difference. So if that's you today, if you haven't chosen God and he's knocking on your heart, we don't know. God gives us chances, like I've said, but we don't know how many chances we've got left. Choose God today. And I'm going to pray a prayer that's going to, if you are that person here this morning, pray this prayer alongside me and invite Jesus to come into your life. And this is a decision for now and for the rest of our lives so we can serve Jesus together as a community and as an individual. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you have made a way. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God and that you are who you say you are. Lord, thank you so much for your sacrifice on the cross, for your blood shed for my sins. Lord, forgive me today. Forgive me right now, Lord. I trust in you and I want to trust in you for the rest of my life here on earth. And I want to be with you in heaven. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the highlight of heaven and that, God, you are drawing me back to you. Jesus, thank you so much. In your name, amen.